All right. You should have, I think there's sheets with Ephesians 4 on them. Did anybody grab a sheet and verify it has Ephesians 4? Because I forgot to verify that. Okay, great. We're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on this first part of Ephesians 4, so we're going to start slowing down a little bit more as we're going through Ephesians. We've been covering some large sections. Now we're going to cover a little bit smaller sections. So I want to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us, to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the next verse, just so you can see this, it uses the word walk again. Verse 1 had the word walk, and he goes, we're not getting into this today, but 17 and following. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. This morning, two of the words that we're going to look at is walk and calling. So going back to verses 1, 2, and 3, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, what does Paul mean when he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? The what? The way you conduct your daily life? Yeah, it's not a one-time thing. It's a process. A little harder to hear with the rain going on, isn't it? Well, Ephesians uses it walk a couple times in the book. If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So there it's the sins that they walked in. And I think you're right, Jenny. It's the whole manner of living, the whole course of your life. that before Christ, you were walking in your sins. You were living in your sins. I deleted it. I had so many verses this morning that I deleted some of them. In 2 Kings, and I won't remember which chapter, I want to say chapter 20, verse 37, but don't quote me on that. It says the king walked in the ways of his father Jeroboam, worshiping foreign gods. It's like Ephesians 2:2. The king was walking in his sins. That was the course of his life. That's what he did. It's what he did naturally. And as you read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So he calls Abram, and he's going to give him this covenant promise that God is going to be his God. Abram is going to be his great nation, the father of many nations. But there's a piece of it. He says, if you walk before me, then I will make my covenant with you and multiply you greatly. What happens in the Old Testament or in the New Testament if you don't walk with God? If you don't walk before the Lord? Because the picture there, he says to Abram, "I want you to walk before me." Okay, think about what that means. He wants Abram to live his entire life before the Lord. His entire life, I mean, kind of like Romans 12 says, your whole life is to be a living sacrifice. Not that you get to go live this part of your life 6 days a week or 23 of the 24 hours of the day to what you want to do, and then I go visit the Lord once a day. Or on a Sunday, I go give my worship, and then I'm by myself. When he says to Abram, "I want you to walk before me. Walk before me. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, everything is supposed to be done before me." And what else did he say there? He said, "I want you to walk before me and be blameless." So he's supposed to live before him. He's supposed to walk before the Lord. But that walk is supposed to be blameless. In Leviticus 26, God says, "If my people confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also their iniquity in walking contrary to me, I will forgive their sins." Okay, so we've got a couple pieces coming together here. Abram's told to walk before God blamelessly. Does he do that? Does anybody in the Old Testament do it without blame, without blemish, without stumbling? No, if you read Abram's story, he stumbles many times. And so once we get to Moses' law, where God's giving him the law, he says, now, if you walk contrary to me, if you walk in a way that I've not commanded you, you go against my commandments, you go against my words, against my teaching, you can be forgiven for that if you come to Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, if you return to the Lord, if you obey his commandments. Deuteronomy 5:33, You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, so that it may go well with you, so that you may live long in the land that you possess. And if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. You remember back before the law of Moses, back before Abram, when a lot of water coming down here. Wow. Do not sit in this row right here. Yeah, I might want to pull that first row of chairs out. Thank you, Brad. Don't walk on that row either. Okay, so backing up, before Israel and the law of Moses, before Abram, we get to Adam. And that's the first time you hear this word walk. That the Lord walks with them in the garden. They walk with one another. And of course then, once they sin, they're kicked out of the garden. And then you get Seth walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. And that, it's a really beautiful picture of being friends, being joined together, having a relationship with one another. But of course, the Lord, as a Father and our God, part of walking with the Lord is when he speaks, we listen. When he speaks, we obey. And of course, throughout the Old Testament, we see lots of people who do walk contrary to him. And so back to Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Your walk, your life, your course of life was just simply doing the sins that you wanted to do, simply living the life according to yourself. And even if it was a moral-ish life, it wasn't being done to the glory of God, so you're just walking according to yourself. And so in Ephesians 2, we saw, okay, you were dead, you were walking in your sins. Ephesians 2:10, remember what this said just a couple weeks ago, we looked at this? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, the great news of the gospel is that for an entire earth full of people who are walking contrary to God, he's made a way for you to be brought back into relationship with him through Christ, to be born again by the Holy Spirit, so that in this new life, you walk in a relationship with him. That the thing that Adam lost, and the thing that Abram was told, if you walk with me, I will bless you. And the thing that God told the Israelites, if you walk with me, obeying my commandments, I will bless you. Well, Jesus is the only one who walked with the Lord. He's the only one who fulfilled all that. And so, remember we drew this big circle of Christ. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're a person who walks with the Lord. Christ walked with the Lord so that you're counted as somebody who walks with the Lord. But then he fills you with his Spirit. You're born again so that you do, in fact, start walking with the Lord, so that you do start putting away the old ways and listening to the Lord and doing what he commands. Romans chapter 6, you know, this is what we often say during baptisms here at the church. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism in his death, or into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might, anybody remember? Walk in newness of life. God does not intend to save any of us and simply go, all right, you sit on the shelf right there now. He intends for us, he's saving us so that we can become people who walk with him. I mean, it's really amazing. We're going to, the sermon today, we're looking at Christ in the boat with the disciples. And so I've been thinking this week about how intimate Christ's relationship is with his disciples. He lives with them. He could have come and, you know, you can think of a businessman who has relationships simply because it gets him along in business, or a politician who makes relationships simply because it gets him where he wants to go. Christ is with his people because he wants to be with his people. God saves a people. He saves us because he wants to be with us. He wants to bring us into his family. He loves to adopt people. He loves to adopt you and me into his home and become a father to us. And as a father, he knows the best thing for you and the best thing for me is that we're going to live a new life. The reason that Ephesians says, well, Romans says right there, Romans 6:4, the reason we're born again with a new life, the reason the Holy Spirit comes and starts to work inside of us is so that we're going to walk in newness of life. Okay, I've got a lot more that we could say about that. I'm not going to say more. I want to move on to calling. But does anybody have any thoughts or questions about the walk that the Lord has for us? Yeah. Blameless. Yeah. Yeah, what do we do with the call to walk blamelessly when we're not blameless? Yeah, great question. And that's where first from Ephesians 2:2, I think, you were dead in the sins and trespasses that you walked in. The first thing that we have to do to be blameless before the Lord is we've got to be washed by the blood of Christ. We've got to be counted blameless because Jesus was blameless. And if we're in Christ, we're seen in his righteousness. There's no other hope than that, is there? Because none of us has walked blamelessly. This week, none of us has walked blamelessly. But the Lord, so that's the first piece. We're justified. We're justified. We're counted righteous because we're counted blameless because of that. And then it's the second thing that comes to my mind is even reading in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that in God's plan, he says, all you have to do is confess your sins. Come to me, confessing your sin, I won't count it against you. I am a merciful and forgiving God, and because I provided Christ as the payment and the penalty for those sins, if you come to me confessing your sins, they will not be counted against you anymore. And so when we sin, we come back to Christ confessing our sins, and he's faithful to forgive us. And then the third thing is, you have to draw near to Christ and walk. I mean, this is a command, right, for us? This is a command. This is just the daily command that we've got to know Christ more. We've got to spend our time with him. We've got to seek first his kingdom and in greater and greater measures attempt to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, we need to keep current with our confession. We need to look to God for who blameless is and what blamelessness is. Yeah, Dave. Yeah, Christ is our example of, and then he said, and Paul is in his own example and in his writing here, he tells us what that walk is. So verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, and I want to spend a minute on each of those. Why is humility... So if we're looking at, okay, what is the walk that he wants us to walk? Well, at least right here, he gives us five things. And he might have been able to elaborate for chapter upon chapter upon chapter. But he just tells us real quick, here's these five things. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and then, what else? The unity and the peace, right? Bearing with one another in love, unity and peace. Okay, let's just spend a minute here thinking about why is humility necessary for us to walk in love? Yeah, preferring others before yourself takes humility. And in all these things, Jesus is our example. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the embodiment of the entire walk of God's commands, God's character, God's wisdom that he wants. And you know, it makes me think of Philippians 2, that Christ humbled himself to serve. That's the picture of what it looks like to walk in love. I'm not thinking of myself. I'm living for the good and the benefit of other people. I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm not seeking my own name. And if you're seeking your own glory and your own name, it's like you're turning the... And you're pulling the gears out of joint and the thing's going to break down. Relationships are going to break down. Jenny said, he puts humility first on the list. And you can't really get any of these other things unless this comes first. Yeah, thinking rightly about yourself. If you're thinking of yourself as someone who is dead in your trespasses and sins and forgiven by God, that will cultivate humility. You will deal gently with other people. If you think you're quite the guy, you're pretty self-righteous, you've got your life put together, you will not deal gently with people that you view as weaker or lesser or less mature or whatever. You're going to be harsh with them. So I think they're, yeah, especially I was thinking the same thing this week as I was looking at this. If you don't have humility, you'll never have gentleness. But if you see yourself as someone who's been forgiven great sins and you see your own sins with the eyes of the Spirit and you know that they're defiling, disgusting, your conscience condemns you, boy, it's pretty easy to be gentle with other people who are struggling with the same things or struggling with other things. So gentleness, what's the opposite of gentleness? Said it already, at least one. Harshness. You're harsh with people. And why would you treat them harshly? Because you think they should be better. You think they should be doing better than they should. You think you deserve to be treated better by them. You think they're not good enough in this area or this area or this area. And so, man, what they need is a good whipping. They need a tongue lashing. You're harsh with them. But Christ, was he ever harsh with his disciples? I mean, occasionally he gave them a sharp rebuke. But one of the things we're going to see today in the sermon from Mark 4, they wake Christ up. I think they even accuse him of not caring about them. He's so gentle when he rebukes them. He's so patient with us. So patience. What's the opposite of patience? Haste, demanding it now. So a little bit back to Matt's question earlier, what do we do when we're not walking or when our walk is such a sad mixture of holy desires and good works and sin? Well, the Lord is really, really patient with us. And when you experience his forgiveness and you experience his patience, one, you get humbled. And then, two, you can be patient with other people who are sinning. And you can understand their sin and their situation. You understand that they got the same heart, mixed heart that you do. Bearing with one another in love. All right, why is that part of our walk? That's good. It's not just putting up with somebody, it's putting up with them in love. Yeah. It's easy at times to put up with somebody in the workplace or in your family. It's another to bear with them in love. Especially if they're an enemy. I mean, as concerns the gospel, you know, they're an enemy of God, they're an enemy of Christians. They're opposed to you. They oppose you at various places. but bearing with one another in love. And love is going to do all these things, and it's going to forgive one another. And all of that, I don't think it's insignificant that the last things here are unity and peace, because the rest of the section of chapter 4 is all about the unity, the oneness of Christ's body, the oneness of the church, the oneness of this family right here. So we know that we can be divided over everything, anything and everything. But God's intent is to put together a body, to put together a family. You cannot be sanctified apart from the body of Christ. He intends for you to be a part of the body, a part of, I mean, he's writing to the Ephesians church. He's writing this to us. And you need that church. If you are actually and totally cut off, I mean, if you could imagine man on the island, if you're cut off from all fellowship with the body, you're missing what you need to grow. Oh, man, that's hard. Yeah, Dan said the first word in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ouch, that can be convicting. Think of when you have conflict with someone. Are you eager to maintain that? Or are you ready to go, all right, I'm just going to keep my distance. I'm just going to go my own way. Let them go their own way. He says you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In that unity, in that peace, that's supposed to be what marks and what fills all the church. God is love. His church is supposed to be a place that is filled, that is filled with His love. And these are the ways that it's filled with His love. And if any of these break down, if you don't walk in these, you will not know the love in the church that you're supposed to. You won't end up with unity of mind and peace in the relationships and joy after that. All right, I want to spend just a couple more minutes the last 5 minutes on, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, what's he mean by calling here? Well, calling in the New Testament, and actually if you want to look up the word walk and walked through the New Testament, it's a really fruitful and rich Bible study. Same for the word calling. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago this video that you can watch online about the Kimyal tribe in Papua New Guinea, and this tribal chief who's praying, thanking the Lord for saving them and then for giving them the scriptures, for revealing himself to them. And he prays in there. It's so beautiful that he prays out of all the generations that went by and out of all the nations of the earth, today, on this day, you decided that you were going to save us. Well, that's what calling is. And so when Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling that God has given you. That really is it. That you're thinking of God saving you. I was going my own way, and the only thing that changed, the only thing that made the difference, was that God called me. There's a lot of verses that we could look at. Romans 8:30, those that God predestined, he also called them. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. One of the most comprehensive verses in all the Bible, that God predestined that he was going to save you and you and me. He planned it from before time began. And then at the right time, after passing over all these generations, he came to you and said, come be my child. Come be my disciple. And you awoke out of your deadness in trespasses and sins and said, okay, I will obey you, Jesus. And when you did that and believed in him, you were justified. And everybody who's been justified is also going to be glorified. And so when Paul says, you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, what he's doing, he's telling us that this is the event that has made your entire and eternal difference in your life. This is the event that brought you into relationship with God. This is the event that now redefines your entire life. That's why he can say, now you need to walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. You and I have been called into fellowship with God himself. Through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, brought into fellowship with God. That redefines everything in our life. That's why we have to walk according to that. He prays the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. He'll make you worthy of his calling. You're not worthy of his calling. He called you because of his grace. But he's going to slowly transform you into the image of Christ, who was worthy of that calling. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that gospel message that calls us out of darkness into fellowship with Jesus. All right, it's time. We should probably stop there, and we'll pick up with unity and peace next week. Let's take a short break before the service starts.